What a wonderful privilege we have had already this morning, amen? It always amazes me, and I keep on saying this each time, and I don't think it only happens when the Lord has called upon me to give a word, but we see it happening every Sunday here at Northgate. And it's important to recognize the fact that God is working mightily in our midst. And it's not something to be taken lightly, because as we've sung earlier today, He never changes, right? And His Godhead is at work in our midst. The Holy Spirit certainly has been poured out this morning. When Benga was sharing the Lord's table and the covenant of hope, I reached over to his wife and whispered in her ear, and he's stealing my message. But then the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, well, I shared that with his heart as a confirmation that the word today is aligned with the Godhead, with what the Spirit is desiring to do in this place this morning. And in fact, the message is on hope. That is what the message is all about. Hope. And the message has already been shared, and our hearts are lifted, and our hearts are fixing, getting ready again to be elevated even much more. Because we're in full anticipation of the word, and the Lord has already expressed his heart in worship, even through the songs. Right? That all is well with our souls. And Pastor Dan had each of us sharing. Well, how so? Why is it that we can confess vehemently that all is well within us? And it is all because of this all-surpassing hope that we have. This favor, this covenant, his covenant, and to expand a little bit more, the covenant of hope is God's favor on us. Did you know that? So God is covenanting, or is saying, you can hold me to this. You can hold me to this covenant of hope, to this hope that I'm professing in you, that I'm professing over you, that I'm professing through you. And that covenant is a favor. God is saying, my covenant of hope is my favor of hope in you. It's something that we don't deserve, as Benga shared. It's unmerited. The unmerited favor of God. Some of you might have kids in high school, or you may hear of merit scholarships, right? I remembered when I was in high school, and I had just migrated here. And after the first semester, I got placed in a math class where I believe there were about six of us in this AP calculus class. And all the other five were merit scholars. Some went on to Georgia Tech, some went on to MIT, but they were very well known in the school. So a merit scholarship is a scholarship that is given to students based on their hard work and dedication over the years. And some of the students had, and I've never heard this, 5.0s. 5.0s, because you can attest to that, right? Okay, all right. So, and these students get extra. If you get an A, say an AP class, then you get more than a 4.0. It's weighted on a higher average scale. So these students work very hard. Some of them were bright, borderline genius, you could say, but they were meritoriously awarded those scholarships because of their effort. They did some things to prepare for exams. Some of their scores on the SAT were perfect. Back in those days, it was, I think, a 1600. It was out of a 1600. And they would get a perfect 1600 score on both the English reasoning and the analytical, the math part. So they were certainly deserving of those merit scholarships because they worked so hard for it. Now contrast this with a favor that God promised to lavish on us. Now, Zenga says he is not a God that is known to lie. In fact, he cannot lie. And he has promised to lavish this favor on us. Except, in this case, we don't deserve it. In fact, we cannot do anything to earn it. And it is bigger than a favor, than a work that any merit scholarship can ever offer or give. The rewards are greater than going to MIT, than going to Georgia Tech, than going to Harvard or Yale. The favor is also not conditional. It is not based on efforts in academia. It is not based on efforts in physicality. If you're a really good football player, then you might get some kind of a scholarship. Those kinds of favors from God are offered to us, in fact, given to us as a gift. And it is something that we don't ever deserve in a million years. And the rewards are not temporary. Because someone who has gotten a merit scholarship and has gone on to Ivy League or other schools, they could do well or they could not do well. But that reward is just a one-time reward. And what you do with it is up to you. Because there are no other rewards after that that you get stemming from the good works that you've done from in high school. Unless you did well at the college level and there are some other scholarships there. But this favor that we have been so blessed to be lavished with is a favor without compromise, without condition, and it is not temporary, it is permanent. Now, here's the question for you and I. If a parent finds out that a child in high school or otherwise gets a merit scholarship, it's good news, right? They're excited. For one, they don't have to pay for that college degree, right? Two, and I knew one of the students whose parent was saving up since she was a baby and had something like over $80,000 to $100,000 in the bank for the student to go to whatever college that student wants. But because this student got this merit scholarship, the parent bought them, I think, a convertible Chrysler for about $30,000, and they were very happy because they get to keep their $50,000 to $70,000 that they had invested in that child. So it's a win-win situation for both. It's a happy moment. It's good news. So why aren't we filled with joy? If this is what we have in the permanent, in the present, why is it that sometimes we choose fear over hope? Why do we choose to despair other than to believe in that hope? This morning as I was getting ready to come here to the church, I was trying to get breakfast ready, trying to get some coffee made, and I finished microwaving my leftovers, and I'm holding it in my hand, and lo and behold, everything went off the kitchen floor. And just for a split second, I felt a hint of despair. I was even probably getting ready to say something on time. And then, remembering that word in Corinthians, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, I just continued to sing the song that I had been singing for 2 weeks straight now. And I just started to give God the praise and the glory. I just found something positive in my spirit to give Him thankful, to be thankful for. I say, Lord, my faith and my hope is not in my disappointment of dropping this food, that I didn't hold it properly. You could feel disappointed that way. And that can really ruin you for a minute or so. Don't give in. Not even to a second. Not even to a second. There's so much to be thankful for. There's so much to have hope in, to have hope for, to live for in Christ. We have not a second to deposit to this negativity of disappointment and fear and despair. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah! We have a hope that is stronger than any hope we can have in that we can gain. A little bit of church history. You may or may not know that one of the reasons why Luther rose up in the 15th century, Luther was a monk and a very devoted man. And when it came to his attention, I'll make this short, even though it's a fascinating story, that the papacy, Vatican, was selling salvation for a price. So, if you were rich enough, if you had enough money, you could get a stamp sealed by the Pope's ring guaranteeing your salvation. And Luther searched the scriptures like any monk would do, very steadfast, very devoted. Read through the scriptures, and he went to a church and stamped a note on the door outlining how salvation is a free gift deposited in our life by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have access to salvation free of charge through him. You know why the Pope or the papacy or Vatican was selling salvation? Well, they needed money. Lots of money. You know why they needed lots of money? Because Vatican, at a point in time, became so debauched. They were involved in some stuff, sexual immoralities, plagued Vatican. And they were paying for all sorts of special, fabulous dinners and having all sorts of manner of evils going on. I don't want to get into detail. Fascinating story. But they needed money. One of the reasons why the Anglican Church separated from the Catholic Church. Because there's some of the things that they were doing that the Church of England didn't approve of. And there are lots going on there too, because the Church of England was doing some stuff that basically didn't like, and none of it was good. I heard Thurlow said once that the single biggest mistake that happened under Constantine was when he made Christianity a national religion. Because, see, religion as an institution is dead. Relationship of the heart with Christ is alive. It is in that relationship that a covenant is established. God always seeks an individual to make a covenant with. Not a building, not an institution, but an individual. He says to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. At a time when, how old was he? He was, I believe, 97 or 99, and his wife was 90. And the Lord spoke into his life and said, I will make you the father of many nations. Take a good look at the many stars in the sky. That is how many your descendants and generations will be. God is the master of hope himself. He believes in hope. And he presses hope deeper within us. Why? So we could see a greater truth in the character of a very great God. Sometimes I think it's worth stepping back and not only looking at God as our Father, as our friend, as our Savior, but looking at God in his entirety. He is really the King of Kings. He is the ruler of not only over all the earth, but over all of heaven and the underverse. He is, as we would say, a big God. And as we know of natural kings, they wield great power. You only need to look at kings of England, or queens for that matter. And God rules and reigns in justice over all. When we get that kind of perspective, and then we zoom in a little closer to see into his heart, what we see is that God purposed within himself to make us in his image, that we could have fellowship with him. And in so doing, there's a special tribute, a special passion, a love that we cannot even fully understand that God has for us. That he is willing, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, to continue to chase us to the end. If you read through the entirety of scriptures, you can chase a line, seeing the passion of God's heart to chase after you and I. To woven us back into his sphere. But as God, there are some things that are set in place that as the ruler are as they are. And so when we mess up, he could just say, all right, look over it. But he's not that kind of God. Because he's holy, pure in all his ways. And what he set in place even before we were born are still in place till this day. So what does God do? He recognizes that we wouldn't just mess up once or twice, but we would mess up continually. And he now acts on behalf of us, not as just a God, but as a Father. As a Father. And in the midst of that, he empowers us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his Son, encouraging our hearts, filling it with hope, perfecting to us the very nature of God himself. Look, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, usually when I see a sentence start with therefore, I say, well, what is the therefore there for? And if you just look at verse 23, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our resurrection. Therefore, as a result of that, having read that, that said that you're credited righteousness on behalf of a blood that has been spilled out, not for Jesus, but for you and I. Therefore, because that happened, this is what you now have access to. Since we have been justified through faith, since we have been justified by believing freely, in the death, burial, and resurrection, and received in Christ, first, we have peace. We have peace. This is totally what Benga said. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because before Jesus Christ, God and His Godhead as ruler over all the earth is at war not with us, but with sin. And with everything that is contrary to His nature and character. He's at war with those things. God has absolutely nothing against you and I. He has something against what would go on within us to distract us from Him or to pull us farther away from Him. He loves us. If we can separate those two things, we would have made a giant leap. Why? Because when you're going through trials and temptations, sometimes our first reaction is, God, why are you having me go through this? Yes, there are times He allows you to go through this. I don't believe that God is ever the perpetrator of bad. Because that is not in His nature. Does He allow bad to happen? Yes. Does He have to have a reason? No. The situation with Job is quite clear. Job was a righteous man. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He knew it. But unbeknownst to Job, something was taking place in the heavenlies that he knew nothing about. He had no control over. Yet God allowed it to happen. God didn't perpetrate what happened. He simply allowed it. Why? Because Satan stormed into the counsel of God and said, you are blessing, Job is following after you simply because you're blessing him. That was an insult to God. So, why would God allow this? Or why would God so be impacted by this accusation from the accuser? See, God in His sovereignty and in His mercy will bless you and I regardless of whether we need the blessing or not. That is unmerited favor. That is what Satan did not get. That God, in His goodness, would not choose to lavish everything, His favor, on you or I, whether or not you are good or evil. It's not up to you, because God is sovereign. So He will choose to rain on you goodness if He chooses to. That is His sovereign right. So the insult to God was that Satan would storm into His counsel and say, oh God, you only, people only follow after you if you bless them. Or if you're not raining on them. If you're not raining fire and brimstone on them. And God says, okay, do whatever you want. But on His life, lay not a finger. Now, that tells me something significant. And I've asked this question before, here, and you may have remembered the answer. The question is, does the devil have more power than God? Or, let's just say it another way. Does God have more power than the devil? The answer is no. Does God have more power than the devil? The answer is not yes. The answer is no. The issue is not about more. God has all power. Satan has absolutely nothing. And the fact that God would instruct Satan to say, do whatever you will, but on his life, do not lay a finger. Means, Satan runs to God for authority to do anything. He has absolutely no power. So the issue is not whether God has more power than the devil. God has all power. The devil has absolutely none. And when we understand that, we can begin to make a giant leap in our faith to press in on the hope that he already professes in us. Amen? Let's continue to read. This is exciting stuff. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you see the glory of God in the situation with Job? The glory of God is that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the everlasting God, and even the devil knows it. Why else would he have to storm into... The fact that he had to storm into God's counsel anyhow proves this. Because if the devil had any power at all in and of itself, himself, he wouldn't need to go to heaven. He could just terrorize Job. But he had to ask for permission. In fact, before Christ, and one of the reasons for Christ coming was to stop that very accusation. Because Satan now has built a roster or a scroll that long on every single individual. And the moment you've done something wrong, he storms in. Huh? Benga did this. See God? You did this. See God? You did that. And Jesus came and said, stop. That is finished. My blood is enough to cleanse every sin. And now, if Satan ever desires to step in the counsel of God and say, Jesus. His blood covers over everything. Everything. And you're free in him. That's why we are justified by our believing in Christ. It's our faith, the act of believing in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, one, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our sufferings produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, and this is an ad note, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. It is a death that far outweighs any other death that any man, even a good man, could have died. Then it goes on to say in verse 23 in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. The gift of God that I so love talking about. It's not just the gift of salvation. Because salvation is a first step. But once we do have this gift of salvation, as believers, God is calling us not to be disappointed. When we go through struggles, when we go through pain, but to rejoice in Him. I know it's hard. It's hard even for me. And this is more a message for me than for you. Because it expresses a love that I don't yet fully appreciate, and I'm still trying to understand. And this gives us a glimpse into our God a little bit more. To see that this covenant of hope is for us. It is a word that God has established. And hallelujah, His word will not return void. It's a covenant of favor that is rested in the blood of Jesus. A finished work that is promised forevermore. So what should be your and my posture after today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, when we're at work? How does this affect our attitudes? How does this affect our demeanor? How does this change the way we deal with issues and problems? Hope in God. Sometimes there's nothing else that you can do in a particular situation. Good. That's when God gets ready to move. See, when you're able to do stuff in your own strength, why would you need God? In fact, sometimes when we feel that we have it all, then it gives us less of a motivation to seek help. It also blinds our eyes to those things that are visually and physically ours, and not realizing that there is a greater power, a greater calling, a greater anointing over those things that the Lord has called us into. And that God gives us stuff to use and even to abuse, right? We can throw it away. But He's not interested in those. He's interested in you and me, in our hearts. And He's wanting us to see a greater picture of what we're called to be and who we are as believers in Him. Receive your troubles with joy. Receive hardship with a realization that your hope is not in things, but is in God. And when we get to see the greater workings of God in our life, then we get a further glimpse into the heart and the mind of God. We say we want a revival. Do we want a revival? Yes! Revival first starts with us. It starts with the understanding that God is desiring to take every single one of you and to shape you and to mold you and I into His ways and nature, so that out of that, out of that deep revelation, can spring up living water from our soul. Listen, when we tap into the greater things of God, we get so excited we can't even contain ourselves. That is revival. And when we yearn for healing, when we yearn for all these other things that God can do just in an instant, it doesn't take a prayer meeting. It doesn't take a huge mega church that's having healing services, even though that is going on right now. And I'm excited about that. a new wave of revival is beginning to sprout all over the United States. And even one of the founders at the church of the Pensacola revival years ago is now at a church in Alabama, and there's a healing revival taking place. And praise the Lord. God is desiring for that to happen. But it takes something deeper rooted within us to see a greater picture of God's work within us. Because with each of us, with each of our dry bones being revived, we will see the power and the manifestation of God in this place like never before. And I'm telling you, when we're in like spirit, in unity, I've seen, literally with my own eyes, someone got up out of a wheelchair and walk. I have seen someone with a skin condition. In fact, the person who invited me to this event, his wife had a skin condition, and in 3 days, it was healed forever, as was prophesied. I have seen finances increase by 100-fold. Now, what was happening in that place? We had like spirit, all revived by Christ, glorifying, exalting, lifting Him up, just like we do at Northgate. And they are pressing in with a deeper hunger and thirst for the things of God. And that is what God is calling us more into. Press in. Don't hold back. Don't give up. Don't look at the situations and the issues and the problems. Look to God. And say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I trust You. God, I don't know how I will even get through this, Lord, but my hope is in You. Lord God, I don't know what to do, but thank You, God, that I have someone on my side who knows exactly what to do. And Lord, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is yet but a shadow and not my death. My hope is in You, Lord. My confidence is in You. My trust is in You. You're full of mercy. You're full of grace. You are abounding in power. And Lord, every time I stop to even think about who You are, it just takes my breath away.